let's just admit it. There's a big gap between Jesus' promises about prayer and our experience. Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Whatever you ask, ask anything in my name. Ask and you will receive. It sounds like the Lord gave us a platinum credit card and said, it's all on me, go crazy. But our misunderstanding keeps us from seeing anything like that in practice. What did Jesus mean? Where's the disconnect? Jim will help us with the sermon, Need Not, Ask Not.
If you have your Bibles, open them, please, to John 14 for the first of three passages in John that will be the subject of our thinking together on this morning worship service. I'm looking at those verses in John chapter 14, beginning at verse 12. Most assuredly, Jesus is speaking, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. That's what we celebrated yesterday. That's what you've just heard. Jesus never carried the gospel or translated truth into a different language. If you put your finger on Jerusalem and traced with your other finger around the back of the globe until you came to that place farthest from Jerusalem in terms of culture, geography, distance, you would get close to Papua New Guinea. Greater works than these, a work greater in magnitude than what Jesus himself had been able to accomplish. Incredible. Listen to what Jesus says to his disciples. Greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Turn to chapter 15. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Look at verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Look at chapter 16, verse 23. In that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Just ask. Just ask. Sounds too good to be true, doesn't it? In the passage that we've been studying, John 13 through John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his disciples, first in the upper room, and then walking out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he is urging them, warning them, preparing them. In chapter 13, he deals with the issue of purity. Judas leaves the room. Disciples' feet are washed. Jesus declares those who remain clean. In chapter 14, Jesus gives them some wonderful promises about the Father's house in heaven, and he's going there to prepare a place, and he will come back and take them there. In the meantime, he and the Father are going to come down into their individual hearts and make their heaven or their mansion in the heart of the believer. The Holy Spirit will never leave them, Jesus says. He will teach them and instruct them and empower them to do the work that God wants them to do. Marvelous promises. In chapter 15, Jesus tells them, you're going to be productive, guys. I have ordained you. I have appointed you to bear fruit and that your fruit will remain. Abide in me. Just stay in me. Let my words abide in you. Just do it and you will bear fruit and God will be glorified. The last half of chapter 16, he talks about the perils, the challenges. The world isn't going to like you. The world didn't listen to me, it's not going to listen to you. The world didn't like me, it's not going to like you. The more you are like me, the more resistance and tribulation you're going to have from the world. Now, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. It's not going to be a cakewalk, but don't despair. I have overcome the world, and I will give you my peace, my confidence, my centeredness as a gift to you. And then Jesus, in chapter 17, prays. Gives us a model prayer of how we should be petitioning our Heavenly Father in prayer. Think of it. Purity, promises, productivity, peril, prayer. And yet, through all of that, the Lord Jesus sprinkles some incredible promises. You will find three different passages in this narrative, John 13 through 17, which lay an open-ended challenge to the disciples. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Ask what you desire, and it will come to pass. Does that mean that God is now going to become the genie in our bottle? That the ancient dream of selfish, sinful man can now be realized. I can harness the power of God to do my will. God now is going to be my servant. I can dictate the things I want, and God has promised to do them. Is that what that means? It would seem that that's what that means when these passages are taken from context and preached and taught and exposed to audiences today, that God is more than willing to serve you and that the blank check permits you to dictate to God what God must do. That God is over a barrel now. And if you don't have prosperity, if you don't have health, if you don't have popularity, if you don't have the things that you want, God has failed. He doesn't keep his promises, so don't bother with prayer. And frankly, many of us here this morning are probably in that class. We bought that. We tried that. It didn't work. And so, frankly, we don't waste any time in prayer. We just don't ask. because we've learned that it doesn't work. God won't give me whatever I ask. And most of us here this morning can produce a list of things we ask God to do, and God didn't come through. So we don't bother to pray. We turn to other avenues that we have learned to be more effective. Self-help things that will enable us to manipulate ourselves, our resources, our neighbors, and to achieve for ourselves the things that we desperately lust to have. And since we didn't ask God for them, when we received them, we logically conclude that they're because of our brains, because of our strength, because of our wittiness, because of our uniqueness. Therefore, it's our stuff. And God should pretty much keep his hand out of my pocket. We didn't get that stuff through asking. So we're not in any way obliged to honor God with the stuff that he didn't help us get. And we're like the Laodicean church. Because thou art rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. That was the attitude. Or like the gentleman in the illustration Jesus told. Soul, he says to himself, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. So we don't ask. The Lord Jesus' promise still stands. I would like us this morning to challenge that promise this week. I'd like to invite you to a fresh commitment to asking. In the fourth chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus illustrated what asking means. Perhaps you're like our former president who asked, what is the definition of is? Well, let me give you the definition of ask so that we're all on the same page. In the fourth chapter of John, Jesus is going through Samaria on his way back from Jerusalem to his home in Nazareth in Galilee. He stops by a well. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water, and he says, would you give me a drink? And she responds, how is it the Jew, being a Jew, ask of me a drink? I'm a Samaritan. And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. What had Jesus done? He'd expressed a need to someone who was capable of satisfying that need. The question wasn't if she could, the question was if she would. She had the means, she had the experience, there was water in the well, and Jesus was asking, expressing his desire, his need, and asking her if she would be willing to provide for him a drink of water, something that was within the sphere of her capacity to do. Now listen. Jesus responded to her by saying, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is speaking to you, you would have asked of me, and I would give you living water. And you'll never thirst again. See, before you ask, you have to have an inner confidence that your request is not foolish. The woman from Samaria did not know the identity of Jesus, and she did not know about the gift that God wanted to give. Therefore, she was reluctant to ask. It never occurred to her to ask. The deepest yearning of her heart, she lived with rather than ask, because she didn't know that God was in the giving mode, and that God's gift would cover her personal deepest need. And all she had to do was ask, because it's a gift. Free. Available. And the one who could facilitate the gift to her heart was sitting there, asking her for a drink of physical water and provoking within her a consciousness of her need for spiritual water. Something to quench the thirst deep in her soul. So what does it mean to ask? It means to recognize a need and to address that need to someone who is able and willing to meet that need. In the passages that Jesus then cites in the upper room discourse, in these three times that he says to his disciples, "Whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it," he is predisposing the disciples and us to that same condition. If you know the gift of God and who it is that says to you, "Give me to drink," you would ask. You would ask. In all of these quotations of Jesus, the assumption is made that God is able to do whatever we ask, and even beyond that, that his capacity is unquestionable. But is he willing to meet my request? In the passages, the phrase, "whatever you ask in my name," is governed by five checkpoints. Write these down. Whatever you ask, whatever you desire, God will do. That's the promise. What governs our requests then? If God is not going to meet my selfish desires, if God isn't going to answer those requests that I made to him which were selfish, what then governs my petitions? When I ask God whatever, what governs the whatever? There are five checkpoints, I think, in these verses. Look with me, please, at chapter 14 and verse 13 in the first of these series of promises. And here Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." As you weigh your request, the thing you want God to do, ask yourself, does this contribute to the glory of God through Jesus Christ? Is this something that will give God glory, or is this something that will magnify me? What Jesus is telling his disciples is the outcropping of his whole life. For 33 and a half years, he had lived on earth with one focus. He stated it plainly when he was a 12-year-old boy in the temple, when he said to his earthly father and mother, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business," capital F. I must be pursuing those things that bring glory to my Father. He would conclude his ministry by saying that every word he had spoken and every work he had performed had been performed out of the energies provided by the Father and was designed to glorify the Father. In just a few hours, he's going to go to the cross. And he's going to go to the cross because whatever the Father desires is his desire. There was no conflict between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Son was willingly living his life to glorify God the Father. Now the Lord Jesus Christ says to his disciples, the same thing will hold true with you. Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. So I ask myself as I look at my request, is this something that truly honors God, that gives God glory, that reveals in its answer that God is true? Secondly, the second thing that must govern my prayers in claiming this promise is also in verse 13 of chapter 14. Whatsoever you ask in my name. In Scripture, name often stands for character or person. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, etc. The prophecy is saying that the character of Jesus Christ the Messiah will be Wonderful Counselor, the Almighty God, Prince of Peace, that those names exhibit or define the attributes of his character. And when Jesus says, when you ask in my name, he doesn't mean add a little tag at the end that says, this we ask in Jesus' name. But he means that everything we ask needs to flow through the grid of the question, is this what Jesus would do? Is this how Jesus would act? Is this something that Jesus would be involved in? Is this something that he would be embarrassed to do?
Today we hit two of Jim's five checkpoints for understanding Jesus' promises about prayer. Come back tomorrow for the rest. When we ask, is God our genie? Does he bow to our wishes? It becomes clear to us that something deeper is being said in these later chapters of John. The message is called Need Not, Ask Not. If you'd like a CD copy of the entire sermon, we'll send that to you for a gift of $7 or more. It belongs to our ongoing series, How to Live Effectively, Volume 2. The whole collection of 12 CDs will come to you for an offering of $42 or more. Thanks to everyone who made sure that this broadcast went out by praying and giving. We appreciate your efforts. This radio ministry, Right Start, is a project that some believers do together voluntarily. It starts with the Spirit of God who stirs people to help, and we're praying that he would move in a good number of hearts now. If you'd like to join this band of believers, please write us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio, 43085, USA. Find us on the internet at rightstartradio.org. There's a way to contribute securely on the site. You can play Right Start radio programs or listen to complete sermons without the broadcast edits. We'll show you how to subscribe to the podcast, carried on iTunes, and more, all on the website, rightstartradio.org. Or call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. If you'd like more answered prayer in your life, join us tomorrow. We'll hear part two of Jim's sermon, Need Not, Ask Not, on Thursday's Right Start.